Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, verses 33 through 35. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword that will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer, it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and let us all say, amen. There was a doctor who had a young daughter, and ever since her daughter was born, she dreamed that maybe one day her daughter would go also into medicine. But her daughter never seemed to show any interest in medicine at all. Until one day, the mother spied her daughter playing with her stethoscope. She had the ear tips, and she put the ear tips in her ear, and she took the drum, and she was rubbing the drum, and the mother thought, maybe, just maybe, my daughter will follow in my footsteps. Last week, we began looking at a new sermon series, looking at Christmas through the eyes of Jesus' mother, Mary. It's called Not a Silent Night, and it was written by Reverend Adam Hamilton, and what makes it interesting is that he wrote this series backwards. He starts at the end of Mary's life and works his way towards the beginning. So last week we talked about the very last thing that was written about Mary in the Bible. We talked about a time when Mary was probably about 64 years old, and we said that at the end of Mary's life, Mary was thinking about the resurrection, thinking about the promise that Jesus made of preparing a place. Now, I personally think that's kind of ironic because Mary had such a hard time in preparing a place for Jesus, didn't she? A stable is all that she could manage for shelter. A manger, the only thing she could manage for a crib. And isn't it ironic that her son Jesus would later say, "I go to prepare a place for you"? He would prepare a mansion for his mother and for us. This Sunday, we want to move backwards again. Mary is no longer 64 years old. Now she's 49 years old. And where we see her standing is we see her standing at the foot of the cross. And we see her looking up in the face of her son as he's being executed. It's been a long 24 hours. The night before, Jesus shared in the Passover meal with the disciples. Then Judas betrayed him in the garden. Roman soldiers came and Peter denied him in the courtyard of the high priest. I imagine Mary probably didn't sleep at all that night. She was probably there in the midst of the crowd in the morning at Pontius Pilate's when he asked the crowd, "What do you want me to do with this man?" And the crowd shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Mary would look around in shock. She would see neighbors and friends and people she knew her whole life shouting for her son to be killed. Just pause for a moment and think about that. Just separate ourselves from the story just for a moment and think, what would any mother feel? Even if your son was guilty and deserved punishment, how would you feel? But Jesus was innocent. He'd healed people. He preached to people. He fed people. He blessed some of the very people that were in the crowd shouting for his death. So Pilate punished him, had him stripped naked. A crown of thorns was made and forced down upon his head. They whipped him until his back was in tatters. Then they put a purple robe on his back, and they mocked him and called him the King of the Jews. After all this, Pilate brings him back again to the crowd, hoping that they would be satisfied after the beating, how he'd been humiliated. And he says, "What now do you want me to do with him?" And again, the crowd shouted, "What? Crucify him!" All the more louder. Pilate has him nailed to a cross and crucified between two thieves. It was an excruciating death. It took 6 hours. And the whole time, do you know where Mary was? The whole 6 hours. She was right at the foot of the cross. A lot of times we get the picture of the cross being huge, towering up in the sky, and Jesus being separated and far away. But the Roman guards were notorious for crucifying people just a few, 2 or 3 feet above the ground. So close and yet so far away. And so when Mary was standing at the feet of the cross, she was close to her son. Linda, would you come here just for a moment?
About this far away, standing and looking up in the face of her son. Now, I get a picture that she's almost as close at the end, at the cross, as she was when he was laying in the manger.
What would a mother be thinking? The mother of Emmett Till was thinking about justice. Her son Emmett Till, a young African-American boy, age 14, was lynched in Mississippi in 1955 after being falsely accused of offending a white woman in her family's grocery store. They killed Emmett Till and horribly mutilated his body. And Emmett's mother, Mammy Till, demanded that they have an open casket viewing so that the world could see what was done to her boy. Emmett Till became an icon in the fight for civil rights. What would a mother be thinking? My college fraternity brother was thinking about hope when his infant daughter died. He and his wife actually named their daughter Hope, even though the doctor said there was no hope. The doctor urged them to get an abortion. But Hope lived long enough for my friend to tell her that she was loved by God and by her family. I will never forget the image of my fraternity brother holding such a tiny casket and carrying it out to the cemetery and declaring on that day that hope still lives. What would a mother be thinking? Perhaps Mary was thinking about Christmas. See, only Christmas helps make sense of the tragedy that Mary was seeing. Only Christmas could help bring order to the chaos of her life at that moment. Mary's remembering how an angel came to her and said that she would have a son of the Holy Spirit. She remembered how Joseph didn't believe and was going to put an end to their engagement until he had a dream himself in which the angel said, "The child is from the Lord, and you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins." So Mary is standing there at the cross, weeping, feeling anguish as her heart is breaking, but maybe at the same time she's remembering the shepherds. The shepherds that came and gathered around and told about angels who said, "Fear not, I bring you good news which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then they were joined with a heavenly host that sang, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth." Scripture tells us that Mary at that time pondered all these things in her heart. But now, as she's standing at the foot of the cross, she wonders, how can this possibly be good news? How can this make sense? Maybe on that terrible day, Mary remembers an old man named Simeon. Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple for the first time, and there he saw Jesus and spoke these words, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed." Now, as Jesus hung on the cross with his hands and his feet pierced, Mary finally understands what was said to her, how her own soul was being pierced in grief as well. Today, I want to say that it's ultimately important for us to understand that Christmas and Calvary go hand in hand. Can you say that with me? Christmas and Calvary go hand in hand. One doesn't make sense without the other. What we celebrate on December 25th is the birth of the Savior who would come to save us from our sins. It's not just the birth of the Savior just to be happy about and just to celebrate, but he's come with a purpose. He's come with a mission to be fulfilled. When I was growing up, my parents talked to us about the Christmas tree. They explained that we have a beautiful Christmas tree on Christmas because it reminds us that God gave us the greatest gift ever on an ugly, dead tree on a hill called Golgotha. The red ribbons we put in the Christmas tree, they remind us of Jesus' blood. The lights remind us that Jesus is the light of the world. The star reminds us that Jesus is the way. Reverend Adam Hamilton, who wrote our study, has an ornament that was given to his family years ago. It's a huge spike. It's not pretty. It's not shiny. And yet, it's the very first ornament that they place on the tree because it reminds them, it centers them on Jesus' purpose. It's what Christmas is really about. So what does this mean for us? This Christmas, open your gifts. This Christmas, give your presents, but please, please, please don't try to outdo God. No matter what you do, no matter how you wrap your gifts, no matter how many gifts you give, please don't try and upstage God who gave the greatest gift to the world. You cannot and you should not. Let your family know that the greatest gift ever given was the gift of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says this, God proves his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. It was a gift of justice. Like Mama Till, God is a God of justice, and sin demands a price, and Jesus paid that price on Calvary's cross. He who knew no sin took on our sins. It was a gift of hope, like my brother. When the world said there was no hope, God made a way out of no way. It was a precious gift. Mary knew that Jesus was the greatest gift that she'd ever been given. She knew it like only a mother could, like a mother who has hopes and dreams of what her child would become. There was a doctor who had a young daughter. And ever since her daughter was born, she'd secretly dreamed that maybe her daughter would go into medicine. But her daughter showed no interest in medicine at all until one day the mother spied her daughter playing with her stethoscope. She stuck the earpieces in her ear, and she watched as her young daughter played with the drum of the stethoscope. And she thought to herself, just maybe my daughter is about to follow in my footsteps. At that moment, her daughter picked up the drum and said, "Welcome to McDonald's. May I take your order, please?" Jesus didn't live the life that Mary expected. But it was everything that God promised. Amen.